If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Please turn to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning in our continued verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel according to Matthew. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 says, the Word was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1:1 through 3. In other words, the Word existed and created everything that exists. The Apostle John continues to tell us from the Holy Bible that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory. In other words, the Word, being God, creator of everything, took upon himself flesh, God incarnate, taking on a human body. John says, he is full of grace and truth. The incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, is full of grace and truth. He says that in verse 17 of John chapter 1. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 tell us, in him, that is Jesus Christ, the Word, God incarnate, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and that he is the image of the invisible God, and in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 15 through 17. The Word that was God. The Word that became flesh. The Word that was Jesus Christ. The Word that through him all things were created and hold together is saying he was there. He was there. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the pre-existent eternal Son, the Word was there at creation. And in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, speaking creation into existence. Because Genesis 1, 3, and you can look at them, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26, starts off like this. God said, then it ends like this, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God is speaking creation into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke the words, and it was so. And God said, it was good. In verses 10, 12, 18, 21, 25 of Genesis 1. And after God, the Word, created the man and the woman, God looked at all that he created and said, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. And the Lord created a garden, the Garden of Eden, with two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Even though these two trees were in the Garden of Eden, everything was still very good. The man Adam and the woman Eve were created in a state of innocence. They had not sinned. They were the pinnacle of the Lord God's creation. And he gave them complete rule over his creation. They were created in the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because God said, that would be the Word said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them rule everything. Before he made Adam and Eve, the triune Godhead is talking to each other. And they said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. Of all of creation, mankind, Adam and Eve, were able to have a conscious relationship with God, a conscious, loving relationship with the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of his creation was able to have a loving relationship with him. No animal, no plant, nothing created. Only this man and this woman were able to have a loving relationship with the Lord God, the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were reflecting attributes of love and mercy and grace and sovereignty and peace and righteousness and truth and etc. Giving creation something to glorify God that would glorify him and that would have a loving relationship with him. And that was Adam and Eve, reflecting the attributes of God made in his image. And everything is very good, the Bible says. But soon, we are introduced to this mysterious creature who just so happens to be lurking around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This mysterious creature, whom the Bible calls the serpent, being more crafty than any of the beasts of the field the Lord God had made, starts talking to Eve. Now there is another voice in the garden besides Adam and Eve and the Word of creation. There's another voice. And this talking animal begins to oppose the Lord's words as true. He questions the Lord's words. He states that the Lord lied. He begins to attack the character of the Lord. He discredits the Lord's prohibition not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil as withholding from them what the Lord himself selflessly wants for himself. He lies and promises the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil will make them equal to the Lord God, their creator. Summarizing everything that the Lord said, the word was wrong and a lie, and he encourages them to act independently of the Lord. Lord God had warned them the consequences of disobedience, acting contrary to his word, acting independently, not depending and trusting in his word. He commanded them not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said they could eat of every tree of the garden freely, even eat of the tree of life. But the temptation and attack of the serpent in the midst of everything that was very good succeeded, and the man and the woman disobeyed the Lord God, and their relationship with the Lord was broken. Their love turned to selfishness and pride. The image their creator had endowed them with was now corrupted in every constitution of their being. Now they were ashamed. They were guilty. They were hiding from the Lord God. They were fearful of him. They were self-devising, making their own covering. They were self-defending, in opposition to each other now and to the Lord. And they were blaming their disobedience on someone else other than themselves. Everything changed that day. And in one day, everything changed. In one day. The Lord God told them, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Their relationship with creation died. Their relationship with each other died. Their relationship with the Lord died. Their state of innocence died. Their body started to decay and die. Their mind, will, and emotions were now depraved of spiritual life with the Lord God. They were spiritually dead. Their allegiance changed from the domain of light to the domain of darkness. Their service changed from the Lord to the serpent, as being his servants now. Disobedience and eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil did give them knowledge. Oh yeah, it gave them knowledge. But not the knowledge they were expecting. That's what happens when you act upon a lie. You get what you don't expect. They realized how good was when it was now gone. They realized how good was now it's gone. They had the knowledge of good now because it's gone. They didn't realize how good they had it. They realize the knowledge of evil, not like someone who knows about cancer, but like someone who has cancer. Now they didn't know about evil, they were evil. Evil now was eating away everything that they had known that was good, especially the goodness of the Lord. And it all started in a day. One day. One day Satan arrived in the garden and successfully plunged the human race into a state of condemnation. In one day. I say Satan because that's what the Holy Bible calls the serpent, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 9 says, the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, thus identifying that serpent in the garden. The devil, Satan, the serpent of old, there in the Garden of Eden, messed everything up. He messed everything up. But the Holy Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. And not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. And the Lord God can say that because that is what He does. Where sin abounds, His grace much more abounds. He does not overcome with evil, but He overcomes evil with good. The Word, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, speaks words that curse the devil now, and numbers his days, and declares condemnation and death to his existence there in the garden. He does that in a very most ironic way. The woman that the serpent deceived is going to bring forth a man from her seed that will execute his words of judgment on the devil. He thought he was victorious. He was able to tempt and trick and deceive the woman and got Adam and Eve to eat. And he thought he was victorious. And God cursed him, numbered his days, says, your existence is going to have an end. And I'm going to use the woman you deceived to do it. How ironic is that? Lord God kills an innocent animal because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and clothes their nakedness with its skin. Now they have the knowledge of death, and the knowledge of the death of the innocent for the guilty. The death of the innocent for the guilty. This is what God said would be the sufficient covering for their shame and guilt. Not fig leaves, not a works of their own hands, but the blood death of an innocent to cover their spiritual nakedness. This would be helpful news. Hopeful news to Adam and Eve. This would actually be good news that someone is going to come and destroy the works of the devil that had messed everything up. And so when Adam and Eve had their first child, Cain, they thought, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. But after they had another child, Abel, their firstborn son, Cain, ended up killing his brother, murdering his brother, Abel. He wasn't the one. So this was not the deliverer, the promised one who would take care of Satan. As the generations passed, the offspring of Adam and Eve only revealed just how depraved and sinful humanity is now. The Lord God, by His grace, spares 8 humans and drowns the rest of the world in a global deluge. Maybe from one of the 8 that God spared so that His promise would be true, that someone from the human race would have a seed that would destroy Satan. Maybe Noah's the one. But Noah's born of a man and a woman and is not the seed of a woman. He's the seed of a man and a woman. The generations pass. The Lord God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to be the father of a chosen nation. The Lord God makes a covenant, a promise, a prophecy that in Him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Lord God said to Abraham, who He now renames Abraham, that He would start the line to who this deliverer would come. From you, Abraham, I'm going to bring the deliverer in you. Thus the chosen nation of Israel was birthed through Abraham's line of Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. each in their own way, picturing the one that was going to come, but each not being the promised deliverer from the Garden of Eden's pronouncement. The nation Israel grows to be a great nation, just like the Lord God told Abraham. The nation Israel begins to crown themselves kings, just like the Lord God promised to Abraham. And from the line of Abraham, the promise of the seed of the woman who will destroy the works of the devil is kept intact now. From Isaac, then Jacob, then Judah. A prophecy is given concerning the line of Judah. It reads, the scepter, or the staff of a symbol of sovereignty, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, literally until he comes to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, Genesis 49:10. The line of this deliverer is going to come through Judah, the line of Judah. This one who is going to have sovereignty, who is going to rule. Here we have a prophecy about the coming one. He will be a ruler with sovereignty whom his people will obey. And the kingdom of Israel is blessed with the Lord God raising up a king, King David. Could this be the one? Could this be the one? But King David is a bloody warrior who has killed many people in battle. And then sins grievously, committing murder and adultery, which later he repents of. And although he's not the promised one, the Lord God tells King David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Therefore your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Now we find out that from Abraham now to Judah, to King David, and David is from the line of Judah, that from him this ruler is going to come. The one who's going to destroy Satan, destroy the works of the devil. So through Abraham, through Judah, through King David, who was of the line of Judah, through the line of David, the king, a Messiah, an anointed one, is going to come, whose kingdom will last forever, as God told him. But as the nation of Israel continues and David lays down with his fathers, his son Solomon comes to the throne. Could this be the one? He starts off promising, kind of good, but as a womanizer, intermarrying, worshiping pagan idols, which excludes him from the Davidic covenant. Things look even worse as the northern kingdom is so wicked the Assyrians come and conquer them and take 10 tribes off into captivity, even if the Lord sends them prophet after prophet. The southern kingdom of Judah eventually follows the wickedness of their brothers. The Babylonians invade Israel, destroy Jerusalem, level the temple, and take them off into Babylonian captivity. It seems that a descendant of the royal line of David, who will have a throne and a kingdom, is lost. Seems like it's lost. After 70 years of captivity, when a remnant returns, there is no kingdom. And there is no king. No more king sitting on the throne after that. There is no kingdom after that. It seems evil has triumphed again. The possibility of someone coming from the line of David as an anointed king and Messiah, as Daniel in captivity calls him in Daniel 9, 25 and 26, the Messiah. The possibility seems drowned in captivity. Defeat. With only a prophecy from various prophets writing that, yeah, he's still coming. He's still coming. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Israel is handed over from one pagan kingdom to another, crushed and captive in their own land, living as sinful as their pagan captors. At least 10,000 years have passed. At least 10,000 years have passed since creation. If you follow the genealogies. Since the Word created the world, 10,000 years have passed. since the fall of Adam and Eve, the pronouncement of Satan's doom, and the promise of the seed of the woman who will deliver mankind and destroy the works of the devil. 6 to 10,000 years have passed. It's been a long time. Satan seems to be ruling his fallen world, living in rebellion to their creator freely and with great success. But one day, all it takes is a day, one day, to a lowly virgin living in Nazareth, the angel of the Lord Gabriel shows up and tells Mary, "You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." We find out the promise is still going. God is fulfilling what he promised in Luke 1:30 and 31. Verse 32 says, "And he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," just like the Lord promised King David. Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and this kingdom will have no end," just like he promised King David. Creation, the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, the birth of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, captivity, 400 years of silence since the last Old Testament writing prophet, 10,000 years. And then the New Testament begins with the Gospel of Matthew, who writes about the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Born from the line of Abraham, born from the line of David, born of a virgin, Mary, a seed placed in her womb by the Holy Spirit and not a man. Born in Bethlehem, just like prophesied. Raised in Nazareth, just like prophesied. Proclaimed that he was now in the flesh, incarnate deity by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, the God-man. One more prophet to call people to prepare to meet their Maker. God sends one more prophet to prepare people to meet their Maker. And all of human history since creation has led up to this point. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We have studied 3.5 chapters, a little more than 3.5 chapters. All in anticipation of the coming Messiah. All leading up to this monumental time in human history. Finally, after 10,000 years, the prophecy, the promise of Genesis 3:15 is about to start. And in our text this morning, in Matthew 3:13, this is where we are going to pick back up in our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. We ended last week in verse 12. Let's look at our text this morning. Verse 13. "Then Jesus arrived." Isn't that great? Then Jesus arrived. There's a lot in that little phrase. Wouldn't you agree? There is a lot. There's 10,000 years of history in that little phrase, "Then Jesus arrived." He is finally here. Matthew's been telling us all about him. But now, "Then Jesus arrived." But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. Galatians 4:4-5 says, in the fullness of time, after 10,000 years of the fullness of time, then Jesus arrived. When the fullness of time had come, and it has come now, here in Matthew 3:13. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This is what 1 John 3:5 says. He appeared, he arrived, he came in order to take away sins, to help out mankind, to help out Adam and Eve's fallen race. He came to deal with sin. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, John 3:8 says. Isn't that what God promised in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman is going to crush you in the head. Your days are numbered. You're doomed. And John says that the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Do you think this is the one? Do you think this is the one? Let's look at our text this morning a little bit. One day can change everything. I like to think, then one day, Jesus arrived. Just like one day, Satan messed everything up. One day, the angel showed up to Mary. And now one day, Jesus arrives. Let's listen to the witness of God the Father. And let's observe the confirmation of the Holy Spirit as all three persons of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bear witness along with John the Baptist that this is the one. I love it when we sing about the Trinity. I love to preach the Trinity because there are so many heretics out there who deny it. Let me read to you. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, this is the one. This is the one. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one. The Son comes up out of the water. The Spirit comes down like a dove. The Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus makes himself publicly known here in Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus arrived in a day that changed everything. He is baptized by John the Baptist. And we're going to look at all that next week. And then goes in the next chapter, chapter 14, and confronts the devil. He no longer shows up. He's baptized. He has a confirmation of the Holy Spirit coming down as a witness. He has a confirmation of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He has a witness of John the Baptist. Says, this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And no sooner as that happens, he goes and confronts the devil. You know why? Because that's why he came. To take care of the devil. And from this verse forward in Matthew's gospel, the anticipation and build-up is over. The build-up is over. About his genealogy, about his birth, about the people trying to kill him, about John the Baptist telling everybody about him, preparing his way. It's all over. 30 years of obscurity in the carpenter shop in Nazareth is over. And from this verse forward, we as a church are going to study the life of our Savior and soon returning King here in Matthew 3:13. Because it says, then Jesus arrived. I'm so excited about that. As we study this gospel, you are going to see that he did come. This is an historical fact as recorded here and throughout the entire New Testament. He was promised to come. And you know what? He came. It says, then Jesus arrived. But you know what? He promised that he would come again. That too will happen one day. And it will no longer be a promise. It will be an historical fact. One day, in the near future, when he comes back, we're going to say, then Jesus arrived. One day is going to change everything. He came once. He promised he would. He'll come again because he promised he would. As John the Baptist called for those to prepare for his arrival, I too am going to preach this gospel to prepare those for his arrival. Here it says, then Jesus arrived. One day we're going to say, then Jesus arrived. Are you ready? Are you anticipating his arrival? He is the King, and his kingdom is at hand. The rapture of the church is imminent. He came to save sinners. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he's going to. The cross and the empty tomb prove that to be true, both of those. He won't cover us with the blood shed of an innocent animal skin. He will cover us with his own blood, and will robe us with his own perfect righteousness. And guess what? It starts right here in Matthew 13. Up to this point, the Lord God says, for 30 years, he's been pleasing in my sight. He's been pleasing in my sight. Everything he's done, the impeccable, sinless Son has been pleasing in my sight. And then Jesus is baptized. He tells John the Baptist, we need to fulfill all righteousness. That righteousness is what he's going to robe you with. It starts right here. He says, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. We're going to look at all that. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see the exchange? See the imputation? We take our sin and put it upon Christ, and he takes his perfect righteous life and imputes it to us. And we become the righteousness of God. And it starts right here in Matthew 3:13. Well, that was my introduction. My time is gone, so I can't really get into the sermon. So, let's pray. I hope that you can say, in my life, one day, then Jesus arrived and saved my soul. My Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love and your peace, which is beyond comprehension, that you would save sinners who live in rebellion, who are created in a state of condemnation, who sin by nature and choice, who love their sin, and reject and rebel you all the days of their life until you, by your sovereign grace, walk through the door of our resistance and draw us with cords of love, speaking regenerating faith in our lives, granting us repentance, and making us spiritually alive once again, restoring that fallen, loving relationship that was severed in the garden. Oh, Lord, you're so gracious. Because you didn't have to do any of that. You didn't have to do any of that. May we be overwhelmed, like the songwriter said, how can it be that my God would die for me? And that's exactly what he did. Lord, help us to love you in such a way that it overflows in our obedient life. Help us to fight sin like an enemy. Help us, Lord, to take on the whole armor of God that we may withstand in the evil day. Praying. Bless your church, Lord. Thank you for this morning. It's been a wonderful time to sing praises to your holy and righteous name, to proclaim your word. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless all of it and grow your people and sustain them and gift them and use them for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.